few weeks ago, I began sharing with you from the book of 1 John, and we'll continue with that this morning. We've been, I've titled actually this series of messages, Steps to Making Our Lives Count. And so that's the theme and that's the track that we've been running on, and by the grace of God, we'll be stirred in the Spirit of God again this morning. I shared with you a couple weeks ago how that in Genesis chapter 12, the scripture talks about how God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, Abraham, I've got a plan, a purpose for your life. And the scripture goes on to talk about the destiny to which God called Abraham. And I've been saying to you, if you've been hearing me, I've been saying to you this, that if God had destiny for Abraham, if God had destiny for David or Isaiah or Joshua or John the Baptist, then God does for you as well. This last week, last Monday morning, actually, I received an email fairly early in the morning from one of my boys. And I opened up the email, and in the email was a link to a news item. I clicked on the link, and when I clicked on the link, I read the story last Sunday evening, 5 o'clock in the evening, Miles Monroe and his wife Ruth were killed in what was really a horrific airplane crash in the Bahamas Islands. Some of you will remember Miles Monroe. Miles Monroe taught us a number of years ago about the kingdom of God, amazing insights into the kingdom of God. And he ministered to us with the real revelation and real authority and just affected many of our lives. But a week ago, he and his wife and their ministry team were on a private plane. They were flying into Nassau. And they hit a tower near adjacent to the airport. And they were thrown from the tower into a salvage yard. And all nine people on board were killed. Evidently, I read yesterday that the weather is considered to be a factor. The heavy rain was falling, and a commercial airliner was actually scheduled to land and had to turn back. They didn't turn back, but they perished. The reason I say that this morning is because I believe, beloved, that we've all been called to destiny. God has purpose for all of our lives. You might not be Miles Monroe. In fact, you're not. Nor am I, as a matter of fact. But God has called us to know Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him and to pursue Him and to put His Word, hide His Word in our hearts, that our lives would be shaped forever by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we would accomplish the purposes that God has for us. Whether or not we're Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Miles Monroe, it really doesn't matter. We actually won't be, and God really doesn't want you to be Miles Monroe. God wants you to be you. And that's why God has created you and put you in the place where He has put you. And that's good news for all of us. But we want to talk about, as we pursue the book of 1 John, we want to talk about steps to making our lives count. Miles Monroe made his life count. Now, this man, he was 60 years of age, so he was a young man. I want to repeat after me, he was a young man. Once more, he was a young man, okay? He was 60 years of age, he was a young man. But he had come to know the Lord in his youth. He attended from the Bahamas. He attended Oral Roberts University, where he earned his master's degree. He was a life coach. He was a financial advisor. He was a motivational speaker. He was a counselor and a mentor, a spiritual mentor to people all over the world. Amazing ministry. But he made his life count by decision. He decided that he was not going to squander his life. He was going to make his life count. And he did that by pursuing the Lord with all his heart. And so the truth is that I am here this morning to encourage myself to do the same thing and to encourage you all to do the same thing. Because at the end of the day, one more time, when we are about to draw our breath, last breath, you are not going to call for your university degrees or call for your bank account to be brought before you or any of those things. You're going to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to pursue you. I want those who are my mentors and those who I fellowship with and those who have supported me in the kingdom of God. That's who I want around me. Amen. Some of you who are young, some of you that are 60 years old, some of you are a little bit more than 60, some of you are a little bit more than that even. But if you're like me at all, then you find that the more years that God that get added onto your life, the more you are concerned about pleasing God. The more you are concerned with being consumed with the things of God. Amen. And all your money and all your stuff really is not that. That's not the big deal to you. What really is counting is that you've run the race that God has set before us. Right? And so we want to strengthen ourselves and encourage ourselves in the Lord to do that today. Now, one more thing that I would remind you of, and I talk to you probably fairly frequently in life about this point, is that in pursuing our destiny, it happens often that many of us don't start out very well. We may have started out with some handicap. We may have started out stumbling on the track a few times. But what matters is not how we started out. What really matters is how we finish this thing. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Right? Paul said, "I finished strong." He didn't really start out that hot. He thought he was doing pretty good, just like we all thought we were doing pretty good. But as the chapters of his life kept turning, it dawned on him one day that he really wasn't doing that hot and he needed to make some changes. And so the real important part of this equation is not how we start, but how we finish, and particularly how we pursue after God and put Jesus in first place in our lives. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, last time around, which is a couple weeks ago, I shared this scripture with you. "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished." Some translations read, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." That again, last evening, yesterday afternoon, our phone rang, and one of our phones has a call display deal that still works, and so I recognize the 613 area code, and so when I pick up the phone, I have a pretty good idea who's going to be on the other end under the line. At the other end of the line, well, at least I have some idea. This time it's, "Hi, Grandpa!" Right? My three-year-old's on the other end of the line. And when she's 3 years old, and our little pumpkin is like one and a quarter years old, and at 1 1/4, she's not much into destiny. She's not really concerned about running any race. All she wants is grub and fun and play. That's what she's into. Right? But she's not really, neither one of those two are very concerned about losing anything that anybody's accomplished. They're not into that's nothing to them. But again, when we get to be 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50, that thing is, am I right? That gets to be more compelling. That's more serious. To lose what we've accomplished, to lose everything that you've gained in your whole life. Now that's a big deal. We don't want to do that. And so the Apostle John is writing this letter to the believers of his day, and these are the letters at the end of his life. He's now an elderly man. He's presumed to be or believed to be in his 90s. And he's writing these words. These are the last words that he would write to the church. These are the things that he considers to be most important to really impress upon the believers in his world in that day. And he's saying to them this: "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." I know people, and you know people, that have lost everything they've accomplished. They've somehow just decided they're going to go 90 degrees to the left. They've lost it all. We don't want to be that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want it to be that 20 or 50 or 100 years from now, I say, "Ray, what on earth were you thinking? What on earth were you doing? You had all kinds of opportunity and all kinds of input had been made into your life. Why did you do that? How could you do that?" I don't want that to be said of me. And so John says, "Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we've accomplished." The Good News, Good News translation says, "Be on your guard then, so that you will not lose what we have worked for, but that you will receive your reward in full." And the Message says, "Be very careful around the smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world, so you don't lose out on what we've worked so diligently in together. I want you to get every reward you have coming to you." And so this is Paul's heart. Watch out for the smooth-talking charlatans who will affect your life and who will poison you against the things of God and the kingdom of God if you will give them any opportunity. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, I shared with you a couple weeks ago this scripture: "They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. And in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. A few minutes ago, Doug was up here, and he was talking about how we have authority, we have responsibility, we have revelation about the role that we must be playing in the kingdom of God, because there is a destroyer, there is a minister of destruction who will destroy your life and destroy my life if I am not doing, if I am not resisting him, if I am not strong and steadfast in what God has called me to do and to be. And so we have a role to play in this. And in the book of Revelation, we are warned about the angel of the abyss, who is Apollyon and who is Abaddon. Now, we know in this place, we know that, and again, Doug quoted the scripture, from John 10, when the scripture says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. If he didn't say it today, he says it all the time, and we hear it all the time, so it's good for us to remember it. But first of all, the thief comes to steal. Thief comes to steal. Last week, we were having coffee at the other end of the house, and that's a good place for us to fellowship and to hear the Lord. And one of the things that I happened to spend a few minutes with Wolf, and he reminded me of a scripture in Luke chapter 16. This isn't on the script here, but in Luke chapter 16, if you turn there, beginning at verse 19, the scripture says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores." This is Luke 16, verse 21. "Longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." We're familiar with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man's living in splendor, and the Bible says that the poor man is just eating the crumbs that fall from the table. And Wolf and I, as we were talking together, Wolf reminded me of the imperative here that we not see ourselves simply as poor beggars eating crumbs off the table, but God's purpose is for us that we be actually eating at the table and not crumbs, but that we would be actually have access to the whole loaf, as much of this thing as we want. Now, that's not to say we're self-absorbed and that we're gluttonous. That we're not talking about. We're talking about living in the fullness of the blessing that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. We're talking about living in righteousness, peace, and joy. We're talking about living overcoming lives where we overcome the devil and all the schemes of the devil against us, right? And that till we have access to and that we enjoy the blessing of God, the fullness of the blessing of God that comes to us in Christ. But if we don't resist the devil, what happens, beloved, is that we will find ourselves eating at the crumbs. Oh, poor wretched person that I'm just such a worm. Just give me a crumb and I can make... that's below our privilege. That is beneath what Jesus went to the cross for. Amen? Somebody that believe that, say praise the Lord. Good, I got to hear you every so often. Got to make sure you guys are still breathing. And so if we don't resist the devil, if we don't know the word of God, then that stuff will get stolen away from us. The thief comes to steal, and the first thing that he will steal from you is the word of God. He will try to fixate you on some circumstance or some failure or some weakness or some something, anything to get your attention of what God says. But what God said is, of course, the most important thing, that which we need to keep in front of our eyes all the time. And so we're coming then back to 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John 1, we find that John is introducing this treatise, this letter, and throughout the course of this book of 1 John, he gives five reasons why he's writing this letter to the early church. And for the last several weeks, we've talked to you from chapter 1, verse 3, where he says this: "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, we've been talking about how powerful a fellowship it is, and how, as a matter of fact, how the devil tries to destroy fellowship. I was ministered to last week because Wilf and I spent a few minutes together, and he said to me, paraphrase. Ray, let's go to Luke chapter 16. He didn't really say this, but that's what. And he said, let's rehearse the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What in our conversation, and that was a short conversation. That was like 3 minutes or 4 minutes. But in that short conversation, something got sowed into my life that hung on to me like glue all week. And the theme and the thought that my calling and my expectation is not in life to just live on a few crumbs of God's blessing. Do you understand? A little bit of fellowship, a few minutes of interaction, a little bit of the ministration of the Word of God affected my life all week. And the Scripture says that that's normal for us, and we ought to be pursuing that not just on Sunday morning from 12 to 12 whatever at the end, but all week long whenever we have opportunity, that we ought to make room for one another, open our hearts together, because this interchange affects our lives. Now I want to remind you that the devil knows that too, and the devil will do anything he can to destroy that. To derail that thing. That is why when somebody rubs your fur the wrong way, that's why when the pastor's too short or too long, or when somebody does something or not quite or right, or the worship leader has a song that you maybe don't like, or a bazillion other things, the devil will try to use that to get under your skin. He will use that to try and make you mad. He will try to use that to offend you. He will try to stir a grudge in you, so that you have such a grudge that your heart is closed, your eyes are closed, your ears are closed, and you are in a bad place because you have a grudge that you keep shoving a bottle into every day, and you shove a bottle in this thing and say, "Drink, baby, because I got a grudge." And it affects us if we don't deal with it, if we don't go after it. There's a scripture actually in the book of Deuteronomy. I think we're in Deuteronomy chapter 25. I'd like you to go there for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, scripture alludes to this. Now what happens is, well, maybe just read the scripture first. In chapter 25, beginning at verse 17, the word of God says, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way, and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear, when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." Now, we're familiar to some degree, greater or lesser, how it works in the animal kingdom. But in the animal kingdom, what happens if you have a herd of rabbits or a herd of elk or whatever you have, if there's a weak one or an old one or a tired one, a weary one, and they pull away from the herd, if they pull away from the flock, they become vulnerable at that moment to the predators that are looking about, looking and watching to see who's vulnerable. Is that right, you guys? Is that how it is? That's really how it is. And I remember one time watching online a lion going after an elephant. And you say, "Man, what chance is a lion going after an elephant?" Well, we'll stop there. But you don't want to be a weak or tired elephant, or even an elephant as big and strong as you might think you are, all by yourself and left to the lions. It won't turn out good. It won't turn out well. And so it is in the realm of the Spirit. Now here, the scripture that God uses in this actually comes back, if we can go to verse 15. 17 is, no, that's perfect. That's exactly where I would have taken us. "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way." The story is this, that Israel is on the way from, remember last time we were here, Israel's on the way from Ontario to Alberta, right? And they got to go through Manitoba, and they got to go through Saskatchewan, right? They're moving. So that's why Israel is on the way to Alberta. Or if he's really moving in God, then we should turn it around the other way, I guess. He's going from Alberta to Manitoba. That's when you're really moving in God. Okay, dog. So Israel's on the move. And as they're on the move, Amalek is one of the tribes and one of the nations that they have to skirt his territory, maybe go through his land a little bit. And so they sent word to the king of Amalek and said, "This is the deal. We're on the way to promised land. And no prob if we go through your place, eh? No prob." He said, "Yes, prob. You ain't going to do it." And they said, no, listen, we got our own grub. We won't cost you anything. We even got our own water. We'll pay for any water, anything. We'll pay for it. We got our own stuff. We're not going to cause, no prob, eh? Prob. Ain't going to do it. If you try it, I'm going to slaughter you. Ooh. And so the Bible says that they couldn't go through his land. They had to go around. They had a detour. It cost them. Now, that wasn't just something that happened here. It was something that happened down here that is actually noticed up there. Because now, here we are, whatever, 1,000 years later, and God says, or whatever, not that long, God says to Moses, remember you guys, remember what Amalek did to you. I've still got his number. Because in Genesis chapter 12, the scripture says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I am going to curse. So I got his number. I got his number. We're going to tune him up. Verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. So remember how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. And then it says he did not fear God. Amalek was not a friend of God. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy to the kingdom of God and to the purposes of God and to the people of God. Amalek is actually a type of Satan. And all his hordes, whose intent is to destroy the people of God, whose intent it is to come against the people of God, to come against you all, actually. And the best way, one of the best ways he can do that is to somehow get you to be offended or get a grudge or something worked up about, get somehow to work you into a lather so that you get offended at the house and you pull away from the church. That's not just true of this church. That's true of any church from here to the Bahamas. That's universal spiritual law. And his purpose is to get people to become stragglers from the assembly that God has planted them in. Because if they become stragglers, then they become easy pickings. That's why when people get exercised about something that's wrong or something they perceive to be wrong in the church, the first thing they do is say, I'm out of here. Leave me alone. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'll stay home. I'll watch Billy Graham. Whatever. But that's to break the fellowship. That's the first thing. That is the first thing, rule of thumb, that the devil works to do. And so we need to be aware of that because that's spiritual reality. I shared with you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 25. And this is familiar, I understand. But we still need to hear it from time to time. Because you see, guys, the big deal is not go to church. You're going to go to church this week? Nope, not this week. No. That's not God's plan. This is not even. Yep. That's not God's plan either. What God's plan is, in terms of the local church, is that we be so joined together and have such an abiding and growing relationship and fellowship that we strengthen one another and that the life of God just flows out between us all the time, even when we're not even aware of it. Amen? That's really the plan. It's kind of like a house. God is building a house. God's not interested in you going to church. God is interested in you being a part of the house he's building. And this is part of the house he's building. If God came to town last night and drove into the parking lot with his truck and lifted up the hoist and piled a whole heap of bricks and a whole heap of glass and a whole heap of nails and a whole heap of wire, and he said, there's your house, guys. We'd say, man, that ain't no house. That's no house at all. It's not a house, beloved, until it's assembled together, right? Until the nails are nailed in the boards and the bricks are glued together and all that stuff, the wires put in the walls and the carpet on the floor. Now we got a house. But it doesn't happen. We say, are you going to church? Maybe so, maybe not. That's not, no. It's absolutely. I am a part of what God's assembling in this place. I'm a part of the king. I'm a part of the glory of God and the house of God in this place. We're part here, and some are a part over there, and some are a part here. But God's put us here. Hallelujah! And then we're nailed together and fastened together. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul says it this way: let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Right? All that pile of junk stuff in the parking lot, it's a house, but it's not assembled together. It's no good for anybody. Right? Now, you may be here this morning and you say, this is my house. Praise God. Then be assembled here. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm really apart over here and I should belong over there and I believe God's really put me over there. Well, then you all get over there and be apart there and be assembled over there. You understand? But wherever we are, we must be, the scripture says, we need to be assembled together, not like some who say, maybe so, maybe not, but that we would rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then I shared with you last time around, when we're assembled together as a house, it helps us to know our place, it helps us to take our place, and it helps us to function in our place. So that's three quarters. That's three quarters of the kingdom of God and all that God will ever speak to you as long as you're on this planet. And so again from 2 John verse 8, the Good News Translation, be on guard then so that you will not lose what we've worked for, but will receive your word in full. Okay, let's go on this morning. We go on to, still in 1 John, of course, chapter 1, verse 4. And verse 4 reads like this. Verse 3 says, I'm writing to you that you may have fellowship with us. That's my first purpose. And then my second purpose, verse 4, these things we write so that our joy might be made complete. Or so that our joy might be made full. Some translations read, these things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Actually, I checked several other translations as I was preparing to share with you. The Living Bible reads it like this. If you do as I say in this letter, then you too will be full of joy, and so will we. The Message reads like this. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. And if you've ever had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to encourage somebody or pray with somebody or lead somebody to Jesus or somehow be involved in someone else's spiritual growth in life, then that phrase has meaning to you. Your joy will double our joy, right? When you lead someone else into joy and into something that's vital in the Lord, then their joy, right, affects you and your joy affects them, and you double your joy together. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the scripture says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we understand from this scripture, and some brothers have actually gained revelation on this. I've heard it taught actually this way, that in the presence of God in heaven, with the possible exception of the crucifixion, there has never been a serious moment in heaven. That's astounding to me. With the possible exception of the crucifixion, there's never been a serious moment in heaven. That means this, beloved, that up there they're hooting and hollering and rolling on the streets and laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing. Some of you remember the time of renewal that swept across the church 20 years ago in the early 90s. And now I somehow had a unique gift at that moment. And maybe I still do. That being, like one of my other pastor friends, the scripture says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. That was me. I would stand. I could stand through anything. But half you guys were on the floor. I remember some of you guys had your feet halfway up the wall, just absolutely in gales of laughter. Some of you couldn't even go to the store to buy ice cream cone, because you're laying on the ground out in the middle of the parking lot. No doubt half the world thought you're nuts. But it really wasn't quite like that. What it was really like, it was a time of visitation by the Holy Spirit. When God picked out people in the body of Christ and poured such life and such vitality and such joy into them that they just couldn't contain themselves. He's not here to defend himself. Lord, forgive me. But I remember seeing Vern Bowman. I mean, come on now. Is there anybody stayed and even keeled, come on, in this world more so than Vern Bowman? I remember seeing Vern Bowman underneath the table, absolutely doubled up. He couldn't even get on his feet for joy. It was a visitation. It was a ministration of joy to him and to lots of you all. And I believe the reason that happened is because heaven is like that. I don't believe there's any tears. I don't believe there's any sorrow. I don't believe anybody's bored. I don't believe there are any long faces. I believe it's ripping full of joy. I believe it's full of life and full of joy. And in 1992 and 93, a little bit spilled over. And do you know that for years, from 1992 to 1997, that the meetings at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship were the number one tourist attraction in the entire city of Toronto? More people came to this awakening from all over the corners of the globe to go to church for a week, costing themselves thousands of dollars and all kinds of inconvenience. That was the number one tourist attraction, bigger than the Leaf. Somebody say hallelujah, right? Right? That doesn't take much, I guess, but whatever, it was bigger than anything else that Toronto had to offer, a city of 3 million people. And I believe the reason is because heaven is full of joy. If you're going to get there, buckle your seatbelt now, sunshine. Buckle up, because you're going to rip as soon as the door swings open. You're going to have a good time. It's going to be a good place to go. The scripture says, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. You might think you've had some joy now, but it ain't nothing compared to what we're going to face as soon as we get across the river, as soon as we get into the house. It's going to be a good time. And so we want to hang on to that. We want to understand that. Now, along that line, let me rehearse for you, and you all know most of this, but let me remind you, or if you don't know, let me put this on the table for you this morning, that there are seven events so spoken of in Scripture. These are big ones. These are big ones. There are other smaller ones, but there are seven big ones, seven events that are connected with they're cosmic, actually, in their import. They are cosmic in the magnitude. They have to do with the purposes of God that were preordained in God since before the world began. These are big. We're going to go through them, Mandy Q. We're going to go through them real quick. Number one, we're going to talk about the creation of the universe. In Job chapter 38, the scripture says this. Where were you, Job? Hey, Job, you're so smart. You're so strong. You know so much. You got it so together, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know. Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? All the angels of heaven was filled with shouts. Heaven was just a hoot. Heaven was just a roar, just a big roar. And God is saying, let there be light. And heaven is just full of the angels shouting for joy. You know, that the states here, give or take, some time ago sent up a spacecraft to land on some comet. How many of you guys picked that up this week? They spent like gazillion dollars, because they are learning the secrets of the universe, and particularly they're interested in knowing the secrets of our origin. And so they spent like gazillion dollars. We could have answered that for $39.95 at Hall's Bookstore. Amen? But they ain't quite into that. So they spend like truck loads of money to discover who we are, where we are, how on earth did this come to be? And then they get this thing, and finally they decided, yep, it has now landed on this comet. Yes! And it landed, turned around the wrong way, and it was facing away from the sun or whatever, and its batteries have gone dead, and it's now done. It operated for, 2 hours or something. Like for $39.95, they could have bought a Bible and read, in the beginning, God created this thing. and all those stars and all the glory God made in conjunction with the angels that were shouting this. Yes! Number one, cosmic event. Number two, the Nativity. In Matthew 2, and he sent them to Bethlehem, Herod, and said, "Go search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Great joy, great joy, great joy. Cosmic event. Affected the history of the universe forever. The Nativity of the Lord Jesus. Number three, the resurrection. Matthew 28. "He is not here," the angel said, "for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Great joy, great joy, and ran and told his disciples. Cosmic event, the resurrection. It's not just something, beloved, just happened just under a little stone there someplace. It wasn't like that. All the whole universe, all the cosmos was a witness. They're looking on. See what's going to happen. See how this drama is going to unfold. Scripture says, with great joy, not only the resurrection, but then in Luke 24, the ascension. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping, returned to Jerusalem with great joy." It's a cosmic event, love. The ascension, Jesus going back up into heaven. It wasn't just a small thing done in the corner, or something of no consequence that few years from now we'll just call it a myth. We'll just call it a myth and we'll just call it some fantasy. No, 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 no. Number five, the exaltation. Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have celebrations down here. When Grey Cup time comes, long live the Rough Riders, right? When the Grey Cup time comes, somebody comes out on top of the heap, man, we celebrate, we drive through the streets, we honk our horns, we flash our lights, right? We eat popcorn and whatever we do, right? When Stanley Cup time comes, some of you guys, some of you hockey addicts, right? You'll stay up, you'll watch this thing, you'll holler and shout and jump on the table. What do you think? How do you think it was when Jesus was lifted up, when Jesus got out of the tomb, after Jesus smoked the devil, after he just worked his boy over, and he worked his boy over big time. He worked him over bad. It was bad. It was bad for the devil, of all devils, most miserable. It was bad for him. How do you think it sounded in heaven? My beloved, I'm sure that heaven was just a hootin'. They were just a talk about party time. It was serious. The ramifications. Oh, just absolutely breathtaking. Number six, the restoration, get this, of the house of Israel. Nation of Israel. I don't know all that this means. I don't know how it all means. All I know is, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion." Right? The scripture says, "With everlasting joy upon their heads, gladness and joy will be on their heads, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Right? Everlasting joy. You know, we think about the nation of Israel, and some people say, "Oh man, just all those religious wars they're fighting over. They're a bunch of dummies over in the Middle East, man." Listen, this is the people of God. These are the eternal purposes of God. And the scripture says that when they come back and take up their rightful inheritance, everlasting joy will be upon them. And heaven will just be absolutely rocking with the joy that flows. Now, there's one more that I want to bring to your attention. This has actually to do with you all. This comes out of Acts chapter 15. Has to do with the conversion of the Gentiles. Scripture says in Acts chapter 15, "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, Paul and Barnabas were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. Beloved, you know what that means? That means that you're in this place today. You're in this house right now because there was a cosmic event. There was a cosmic unfolding of revelation. There was an impartation of grace. There was a call from heaven to the Gentiles that we could come alive in Jesus, that we could get grafted into the true and living vine, that we could become a part of the kingdom of God. But if you're here, and if you're born of the Spirit of God, if you are in the kingdom of God, then listen, the joy is in you. Actually, the joy is already in you. And really, it would not be out of place if you guys were all rolling on the floor. I know that's a little bit, but that really the joy. I've got some counselors. If you all want some counseling about having joy unspeakable, I've got some counselors in this place that will fix you right up. They would. But it's our portion. We don't realize, beloved, if you are born of the Spirit of God, if you are born again, if you are a son of God, you have absolutely no idea. You have absolutely no idea who you are and what you have. I've shared this with you before, but again, if you would permit me to talk about my grandkids, they have no idea who they are. Our little one is Maren. She has no idea who she is. She has no idea. She just shoves some food in and most of it goes on her mouth and half of it goes on the floor. She has no idea who he is. The other one is 3 years old. She doesn't know. She doesn't know who her parents are. She doesn't know. You put a map of Canada on the table and pinpoint Ottawa and where's the crayon and she'll just cut. She has no idea. And we're like that, beloved. But the scripture says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, somebody go like this. When I became a man, I began to see. I began to understand. There's some stuff that began to get a hold of me when I became a man that started affecting my life. And part of that, beloved, has to do with our identity. If Doug was up here this morning, he'd have had you guys on your feet, said, I am who the Bible says I am, and I have what the Bible says I have, and I can do what the Bible says I can do, because I understand. I'm coming into understanding of my identity and my destiny. And Paul, John is writing, he said, now, you guys, one of the things I want to talk to you about is about the joy that is part of our experience. These things we write to you so that our joy may be complete. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Message Bible says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Paul says, I'm not giving up. I've had some trouble, I've had some bumps, I've had some disappointments, I've had some people fail me and some people fight against me, but I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. Let me read that once more. Even on the outside, though it appears like things are falling apart on us, some of you are here today and you have been fighting this thing. You have been saying in your heart, this thing is going in the wrong way. It looks like things are falling apart on us. Let me read this to you one more time. This is for you this morning. Even though on the outside it looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making a new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times, Paul says, are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we don't see now will last forever. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, particularly in the Message translation. Now you understand, Paul talks about this more in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, you understand, he says these small things that we're going through, what words do we use here? I should, let me just go back, just give me ever so quick a second here. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, therefore we do not lose heart. One translation says, therefore we never quit. I never quit. Y'all don't want to quit. You started out on your life of faith. Never quit. Never let the devil talk you out of it. Paul says in verse 18, 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He calls his troubles momentary light affliction. Now, you understand that in chapter 11, I'll just turn over a couple of pages. Mandy, I don't know if you can get us to chapter 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. Are these other guys servants of Christ? I preach like a crazy man, he says. I'm more of a servant of Christ. I've labored more. I've been in prison more. I've been beaten times without number. I am often in danger of death. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in rivers, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Paul says, but that was all small potatoes. He said, this is stuff that I've carried in my body for the sake of the kingdom of God. But it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to come, to the joy that's set before us. That means, yeah. You might say, Pastor, you have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea where I've been. You have no idea how hard it's been. You might say, Pastor, you have no idea of how hard it is right now. And I would say to you, you are probably right. But then I would say to you, you have no idea what the Word of God promises you. You know, you have no idea the promise. You need to hear again. You need to lay hold of the promises of God, because it'll make everything else like small potatoes. Okay, we'll go on. So, in Isaiah, Scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. In Luke 24, the Scripture says, men will be fainting from fear in the last days, and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Why do I read those scriptures? Because you might say to me, if in fact it is true that the world is full of darkness, and even great darkness is upon the people, then, and if it is true that in the last days men's hearts are going to shake from fear, then how in the world can we be people? How in the world dare we be people of joy? How can we be, and how dare we be people, when the world is so dark and such bad stuff, we can find bad stuff happening? Well, we're about out of time. But let me start at least with point one. Let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll conclude with 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Scripture says this, beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected or kept or garrisoned by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe, beloved, what that scripture is saying is that there will be dimensions of grace, dimensions of visitation by the Holy Spirit, dimensions of outpourings by the Holy Spirit in the last days, in the days in which we live, that are absolutely unprecedented in all the history of the world. They're going to happen in the lives of and come upon the lives of people who are true blue in that day, who are believing God. Scripture says we are protected, we are garrisoned by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Some of you understand various trials. You can understand that. that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Here we go. And though you do not see him now, you guys don't see. You guys, most of you, I think, haven't seen Jesus actually with your eyes. You haven't seen him. The scripture says, though you have not seen him, yet you love him. How many of you here love Jesus? Lots. Okay. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter says a number of powerful things here. It's possible for us, brother, once we've been on the road for a while, to take the blessing of God for granted. But some of you, if you think back, you can remember the day you got born again. Some of you were in a bad place. Some of you were at the bottom of the bottom. Some of you were in a bad ditch. Some of you, there was no way out for you. But somehow God brought somebody into your life that spoke words of life and of faith and of hope to you. And something began on the inside of you to leap up, and you took hold of the word of God, and your life has never been the same since. And so Peter is admonishing us to remember that. That we've been made sons of God, which is really the greatest privilege in the world. The greatest privilege in the world is not to be Canadian. It's not to be American. The greatest privilege in the world is not to have $1 million. The greatest privilege in the world is not to be employed by whatever, the government of Canada or General Motors. That is not the greatest. The greatest privilege in the world is to be called a son of God. And powerfully so in this world, but infinitely more in the life to come. And the scripture says that's what we are when we got into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he says, we've obtained as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. We've been, verse 4, Peter says, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 5 says, we're being kept by the power of God. Verse 8 says, into this venture of faith which we've entered, if we believe in him, that will generate in us a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. When we were kids in school, I remember science classes where our teachers were teaching us about how electricity works. And I remember at our house when we got a telephone in our house. That was like a major happening at our house. We got the telephone, I would guess it was about 1956. And at that time, the telephone guys come and they put the telephone on a wall, and there's this big deal, and you speak into the mouthpiece and you hold it. Some of you guys remember that, right? Well, if you take this jigger all apart, on the inside of it, there's a magneto. And our teachers would teach us about how electricity works. And so they'd get this magneto and they set it on the desk. And they'd have one kid grab the wires and another kid would grab the crank and give it a crank. And it generated something. It generated something that made you like sit up and take notes. I mean, it would set you back. It would just catch your attention real quick. It generated something. I want to say to you, when you get born of the Spirit of God, when you get into the kingdom of God, then the Spirit of God begins to generate a spirit of joy in you, changes the way you see the world, changes the way you see your life and your family and your future. It generates joy in you. Let me conclude by saying this, that joy, I want to remind you, is different than happiness. Happiness and unhappiness cannot exist together. Happiness is really a condition of the heart and the mind that is determined by the happenings of our life. Happiness is determined by the circumstances around us, by the happenings such as whether we have good health or whether we have had some good fortune come to us, whether we are experiencing congenial company, whether our circumstances or surroundings are pleasant. But all these things, beloved, come and go. And if we, like this world, if we depend on our happenings for our happiness, then we're back and forth like a yo-yo. Amen. One day we're up, one day we're down, one day it's good, one day it's bad. Just yo-yo experience. But if in fact we begin to live a Christian life where our focus is not nearly on our circumstances as it is on the Word of God, then the spirit of joy begins to be generated in us. And we find ourselves living above the circumstances of our lives. The Bible says Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. If we believe, the word believe really means to rest all our weight upon. And if you and I are resting all our weight upon the name of Jesus and the Word of God, we enter into an experience where we begin to live in the abiding joy of God's presence. We begin to live like we could never live in the world and like the world could never live. Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to conclude with this, beloved, but when we understand the authority of the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus in our lives, and how that affects, by virtue of that revelation, we can affect our lives and our circumstances. Beloved, that's real joy. That is joy for us. We find ourselves living above the happenings of our life. Some of you know that 2 weeks ago this morning, Linda and I were in an automobile accident. We had the misfortune of in the middle of the night, so to speak, running into a moose. But as we've talked about that and thought about that experience, I talked to an adjuster this week about our vehicle, and adjuster said, "Yes, we're going to write your vehicle off. You have $21,000 of damage on your vehicle." like that's three times what the thing is worth. But in all that experience, beloved, I want to say to you that, and my suspicion is that lots of you guys live just like this, but Linda and I have a habit that virtually every day we will say, "Lord, we believe that Your favor surrounds us like a shield. We believe that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We believe that we are kept by the power of God. We believe the favor of God surrounds us like a shield, and that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life." And I suspect, beloved, that when we get to the other side of that river, when we get into heaven and we get to look back and see the video replay of that moment, and it all took place like about that quick, just like that, it was all done, just like that. But my guess is when we get across the river and watch the replay of that thing, we will see the angels of heaven all over that thing. There's no doubt. We've had police officers and people in the hospital and people on the street and people in Linda's workplace said, "Whoa, you guys are lucky." And we say, "Well, actually, we believe in Jesus. And we believe that that God sent His angels to keep us and to protect us." Now let me ask you, do you not think that with such an assurance, with such reality operating in our lives, that we should maybe live with joy? Like if we have such promises, such blessings, such privilege, absolute privilege extended to us, do you not think that I should have joy in my life? Well, I believe actually we should have. And some would say, "Man, it's dark, guys are shooting each other and bombs are blowing up and we got too much oil." And but the Bible says, though the hearts of men fail them for fear, we have a hope, we have a joy. Amen. Let's stand together. Father God, we just rejoice in Your word today. We rejoice in the privilege and in the possession of the righteous. that you have promised us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them we might become partakers of a whole way of living, a whole new life, a whole new experience, a whole new sphere, a whole new life on a whole new level. And Father, as your people this morning, we want it known in heaven that this morning we buy in. This morning, Father, I want it known in heaven that I buy in. I believe. If you've heard me this morning, if you have some witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that what I've said is really true, I want you to say, I buy in. Together, I buy in. Father, we believe. We thank you, Father, for the joy that the Bible says is inexpressible, that grows and that even permeates our lives. So that we live not at the mercy of circumstance, but rather that we live by the authority and the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, to which you add no sorrow. So, Father, as we lay hold of your word, as we hear your word, as we are reminded, Father, of the steps that we need to take, specifically believing in the name of your Son, Jesus, believing in your word. Father, we're reminded of how, Jesus, you taught us that all this stuff would become operative in our lives in order that our joy would be full. That we would have a message to take into our world, to our friends and to our family, because our joy is full. And so it has not to do with us being beaten or whipped, but it has to do with the river flowing. So God, I pray and proclaim the blessing of the Lord over this congregation today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and fill you with joy and peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the river of life would flow from you this week and affect your world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to dismiss you in a second. But I want to say this morning that if you're here, no one has ever introduced you to Jesus. No one has ever explained to you or led you into a place where you could say, Jesus, I just really want to be a part of your kingdom. I was born for this, and we would be happy to spend time with you this morning. And further, we have a prayer team that would be happy to pray with you. If anyone has any need or anything you'd like us to pray with you or agree with you about, we have a prayer team that would be delighted to do that. So God bless you. If you'd like to chat, we're up here. Otherwise, you go and enjoy some coffee and fellowship together in Jesus' name.